Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You probably heard the illustration about a frog in boiling water, possibly, that if you just drop a frog in a pot of boiling water, it will scramble. Obviously, it will be hot, and so it will scramble and try to jump right out of that pot. But if you put a frog in cool, regular temperature water and very, very gradually turn it up, I think this actually is true. I don't know. If you very, very gradually turn it up, it will just boil itself to death because it will not notice what it's submerged in. It won't notice it. And similarly, if you took someone from, you know, a third world country and just dropped them into America, they'd probably very, very quickly, just like that frog dropped in boiling water, very, very quickly see that we live in a very materialistic culture. But for us who are submerged in it, for whom it's our everyday environment, it's a lot harder to detect. Often we're blind to it, often we're unaware of it, and often we're unconcerned by it. And materialism is very prevalent in our culture, yet at the same time, it's very acceptable. It's a very acceptable sin in our culture. And so we're all very susceptible to it. So it's especially important as we think about what Jesus is talking about here and think about this topic that we remember the main point of the Sermon on the Mount is be different. Live differently from the culture around you, especially when there's sort of a sin like materialism that's so culturally there and so culturally acceptable. It's very easy to just be drawn into it and to not even see it. And so it's important to listen to Jesus' words here. So not only is materialism very challenging to see because of our cultural context, but it's also challenging to identify because there's not always a clear line in when someone's being materialistic or when someone's spent too much or has too much or when someone hasn't been generous enough. And there's really legitimate differences from person to person. And there's sort of, you know, it's not totally relative, but there's a degree of relativity there because what's luxury for one person might be frugality for another person, and what's generosity for one person might be stinginess for another person. And whether poor or rich, the poor can be stingy and miserly, and the rich can be stingy and miserly, or the poor can be radically generous and the rich can be radically generous. And so there's not always a clear line there as to when one person is storing up earthly treasures and when another person isn't. You know, it's generally pretty clear when you've committed murder. It's not always very clear when you have been miserly or when you've been greedy or when you've been materialistic. It's not merely a matter of the heart, but often it is. And often it's an issue of what our attitude is. Not always, but often. You can always find somebody who's more materialistic and greedy than you are and point out them and feel okay about you. But the goal here is not to think about how other people are greedy or how other people are materialistic or how those people are more materialistic than I am, but to look at our own lives and our own hearts. It's very easy to find someone else. You know, you can just watch House Hunters International and watch these people and think, how much luxury do you require? And think that, it's very easy to find someone else, but the goal is to look at ourselves. Finally, this is a challenging issue because it's a very personal issue. None of your business, right? And that might be true that it's none of my business, but Jesus sort of considers it his business. Jesus considers it his business. Often the very first test that Jesus gives somebody is as to where their heart is with God is the test of what they do with their money. And so it is Jesus' business. I was reflecting on this passage quite a lot this week. And, generally I don't tend to think I'm a materialistic person. Generally I tend to think that I'm a generous person. And as I looked at my life and thought about my life, I thought that in numerous ways that that's true. But I also thought of a lot of ways where that hasn't been true. In fact, if I can share personally, me and Amy are we're moving to Chambersburg, yay. We bought a new house, and as I was reflecting on this whole process, this wasn't a new realization for me, but I know that the first time I bought a house, I became very materialistic. I remember looking at houses and think, I deserve like the best house, and being really driven by a sense of greed and by a sense of entitlement and by a sense of deservedness and pride. I remember feeling those things, but not noticing it at the time. I remember having a lot of justifications rather at the time, but it was only until later when I could look more clearly at it that I saw through those for what they are and was convicted of a materialistic attitude that wanted to store up treasures on earth. It's common in our day to conceive of self-worth as though self-worth is defined by net worth. That self-worth is defined by net worth, that your value, that what you are, that how important you are, that how significant you are is determined by what you have or what you drive, or where you live, or how much you make. But Jesus teaches us that nothing could be further than the truth, that no amount of money or possessions or anything can give you value, but your value comes from God, from being made in his image, from being made his child. No one wants to admit they're greedy or materialistic or love money. It's hard to admit. Instead of looking at our own hearts, it's very easy to look at others. But Jesus wants us to take a good look, long, hard look at our own lives and see if we're seeking and valuing and investing in the right treasure. And so Jesus shows us two things here. He shows us two treasures, two perspectives, and two masters. I got that outline. Well, I think I got it right from Jesus himself. So you can see that that's what he talks about, two treasures, two perspectives, and two masters. Jesus compares and contrasts two kinds of treasure, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. He contrasts earthly treasure that is corruptible and insecure, and he contrasts that with heavenly treasure that is incorruptible and secure, eternally secure. One treasure is radically unstable. One treasure is easily lost. One treasure does not last and cannot be kept. But another treasure is radically stable, is eternally secure, and will not be lost and is eternally kept. Which treasure do you think you want? I mean, Jesus' point is pretty clear here. Don't live for the wrong treasure. He uses a few images to describe these treasures. He talks about moths. Moths eat luxurious garments. He talks about rust, which corrodes precious metal. And not only that, but the word for rust is really anything that would eat away at something and would probably include mice or rats eating away at stores of grain in a barn. He talks about even if it can't be eaten by moths, even if it can't corrode away, even if it can't be eaten away, it can still be stolen. And in Jesus' day, people lived in mud brick homes, and that's where they kept their valuables. And so their valuables were threatened and susceptible to anything. Jesus' description here is all-inclusive. Any kind of earthly treasure can and will be lost. So we may think, well, we don't live in mud brick homes, right? We don't keep our grain in barns, not unless you're a farmer, I guess. We have deadbolts and security systems, and we have bank accounts with passwords that I can't remember, so how is someone else going to figure it out? And so we're safe, right? Our things are safe and secure, right? Wrong. Jesus is saying here that even the treasures of this earth that you feel are the most secure are no more secure than clothing in a moth-filled attic or a precious metal left out to rust in the elements or grain in a barn filled with rats and mice. No more secure than that. No more secure than precious valuables stored in a mud brick house with thieves waiting all around it for you to turn away for a second. Earthly treasures simply do not last. Whether it's bad investments, whether it's inflation, whether it's economic depression, whether it's taxes, whether it's unforeseen emergency expenses that just drain your bank account, even if you manage to avoid all these things, even if you manage to hold on to your earthly treasures throughout your life, you can't take them with you. You will lose it, just as Job said, "Naked I came into this world, naked will I depart." Jesus, in this passage, one person says it this way, Jesus forbids us from making mere things our treasure, from storing them up as if they had ultimate importance. It's no wonder that Jesus goes on to talk about anxiety and worry right after this that we'll look at next week. Because if you value earthly treasure, if you value treasure that is temporary, that is non-enduring, that's easily lost, that's radically unstable, well then you have every reason in the world to worry, to be very worried. You should be anxious all the time. If your greatest treasures in life are earthly treasures that can be easily lost, it makes total sense to worry. If you're not worrying, you're not paying attention. That's why Jesus goes on to talk about worry next. If you make the treasure of your life something that's so radically unstable that it will be lost, you have every reason to worry. Now, Jesus, of course, is not saying that money or wealth is evil. Not in itself, neither is making money. God commands us to work and to provide, and that necessarily involves making money. Those aren't evil in themselves. In fact, they're part of God's good gift to us as part of His creation. They're for us to enjoy that we can only enjoy, though, if they're kept in their proper place. And though they aren't evil, they're occasions for evil because they are seductive to win the love and the allegiance of our hearts and the direction of our lives. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us this, that not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And when Jesus warns us not to store up earthly treasure, He's warning against worldliness, against covetousness, against greed, against self-centered and selfish, luxurious living, the love of money, the exclusive focus on prosperity in life. He's warning against the materialism, as one person puts it, the materialism that tethers our hearts to this earth. Ever play tetherball? I liked that image. Ever play tetherball? No matter how hard you hit it, it keeps swinging back around and wrapping itself around the pole that it's tethered to. And that's what materialism does. It keeps bringing our hearts back to love and to revolve around earthly treasure. There's only two things that last forever. Maybe you've heard someone say this. There's only two things that last forever: God and people. And God wants us to use things in order to love him and love others. But we flip that around. And we use God and we use people to get things and to love things. God wants us to use things to love him and to love others. What Jesus is saying here is different than what you might hear from popular preachers out there nowadays. Popular preachers might tell you, Jesus wants you to store up earthly treasure. Jesus' main goal for you, in fact, is to give you lots of earthly treasure. Because it shows what a great person of faith you are, right? Jesus says, do not store them up. Jesus says the opposite. Storing up earthly treasure doesn't show that you have a lot of faith. It shows that you lack a lot of faith. Jesus says, don't make the treasure that you seek in life, don't make it the thing that you put your hope in. Don't make it the thing you trust in. Don't be too attached to it. Don't make it the thing in which you find your significance or your security or your satisfaction. Don't make an idol out of it. Earthly treasure can't give you value. It can't give you significance. Earthly treasure can't give you satisfaction. You can only get that from God. Earthly treasure can't give you security. You can only get that from God. Any idol, and you know, earthly treasure is broader than just money, although money seems to be primarily what Jesus has in mind, money and possessions, because he mentions money at the end there. But any idol is anything that you live for and hope in and trust in, but it doesn't deliver you. It doesn't last. Anything that you treasure and seek after more than God is earthly treasure. So how do we know if we're storing up earthly treasure? Do you worry about it when you have it? If you were to lose it, would your life unravel? Do you sacrifice other things, family, friends, God, in order to get more of it or to keep it? Maybe the best test is, are you generous? Are you sacrificially so? Are you willing to part with it for the sake of seeking out greater treasure? Verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your treasure. What you invest your life in is what your heart will love. Did you ever drive on a narrow road through town where there are cars parked on the side? And there's a car, big truck coming at you, and you think, I'm going to sideswipe those cars. You know, the best way to sideswipe a car is to stare right at it. We always move towards the object in which we fix our gaze. And our whole lives drift towards what we treasure. And that's what Jesus is saying here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I never cared anything at all about the stock market until I put money in the stock market. And then I cared about it a lot. And when I watched it every day. And when the stock market went up, my heart soared. And when the stock market dropped, my heart sank. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you invest your life, your resources in earthly treasure, your heart will love earthly treasure and you'll be let down. But if you invest your life, your resources, your time, your energy, your life in God's kingdom, in God's people, and in God's mission, if you live your life not for things but for God, you will get a reward that lasts forever. Lots of people have sacrificed their family for wealth. Lots of people. And none of them has gotten to the end of their life and thought that was worth it. None of them. And if that's true of your family, how much more is that true of God? We always make sacrifices in pursuit of what we treasure in life. It's possible to sacrifice God even on the altar of the pursuit of earthly treasure. So Jesus describes two treasures: earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Which treasure are you living for? Jesus describes two perspectives. When Jesus is talking about the eye here in verse 22 and 23, he's talking about your perspective. You only live for the right treasure if you have the right perspective on this life and on the next life. The eye is the entry point of light and illumination for the whole body, such that when the eye is working properly, the whole body can function properly. But if the eye is bad, if you don't see rightly, the whole rest of your life will head in the wrong direction. You'll make wrong turns at every moment, and you'll end up in the wrong place. In verse 23, Jesus says, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What he means by that is, you know, it's one thing if you can't see rightly, if your vision's distorted and you know your vision's distorted. It's another thing altogether if your vision's distorted but you think you see clearly. And in that situation, you're hopeless. If the light in you is darkness, if you think light is darkness, then you have no hope of seeing rightly. Without a proper perspective on this life, you're bound to take all the wrong turns and come to all the wrong conclusions. Because you'll view temporary things as though they're eternal. You'll treat temporary things as though they're eternal, and you'll treat eternal things as though they're temporary. And if you think that this life is all there is, you'll fail to see that this life is brief. This life is a blip on the screen in the context of eternity. We were at the Carney's house a few weeks ago, and on their wall they had pictures of all the planets. And it was really neat. You know, Earth is like so tiny compared to Jupiter. But then there was this like string going all the way around the room. What's that, you know, what's that string? That's the diameter of the sun. And how tiny the Earth is compared to that diameter of the sun is just unfathomable. It's incomprehensible how big the sun is. Eternity is something that is, you know, really incomprehensible, unfathomable to us. But our lives, compared to that, are even smaller and shorter than the Earth compared to the diameter of the sun, infinitely more so. And those earthly treasures, which we would be tempted to prize so much and put so much stock in, are seen for what they are in light of eternity. So Jesus gives us two treasures, and he gives us two perspectives. And Jesus gives us two masters. He says, "No one can serve two masters." No one can serve two masters. You can work for two employers, but you can't serve two masters. He's talking about slavery. And a slave can't have two masters. Slavery is characterized by single ownership and exclusive service and full-time devotion. You can't serve two masters. Verse 24, Jesus says, "He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." That seems like a pretty stark contrast. Hate one and love the other? You can't love two different things in life, Jesus? When Jesus is using the language of love and hate, he's not talking about the language of feelings. He's talking about the language of loyalty. The language of loyalty and the language of rejection. That loving one master is being loyal to one master, and hating another master is rejecting that other master. You can only have one allegiance in life that can come out on top. You can have coinciding loyalties for a time, but inevitably those coinciding loyalties will diverge and compete and conflict with one another, and they'll turn into rival loyalties. And when competition or rivalry comes between different loyalties, you got to pick one or the other. You got to stay loyal to one and reject the other. You can't stay loyal to them both. There's if you remember watch the Lord of the Rings movie, maybe you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you see this with the character Gollum. Who was Gollum's master? Well, he said his master was Frodo, right? His master was Frodo, and he pledged loyalty to Frodo. He told him he'd be loyal to him. He seemed loyal to Frodo throughout a lot of the movie, but he was only loyal to Frodo insofar as his loyalty to Frodo coincided with his loyalty to what his true master was, his precious, the ring. And as soon as loyalty to Frodo conflicted with that or threatened that, his loyalty shifted and his true loyalty came out. You can't have two masters. You'll either hate one and serve the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus wants wholehearted service. He wants undivided love. He wants exclusive worship. You can't give him just partial obedience. You can't give him half-hearted service. You can't come to Jesus saying, "Here's part of me, Jesus." You can only come to Jesus saying, "Here's all of me. Here's my whole life, everything that I am, everything that I have." Many people disagree with that and think they're doing just fine serving two different masters and giving Jesus only partial obedience. I read an author who put it this way: either people serve God on Sunday and go back to serving money on Monday, or they serve God with their lips and money with their hearts, or they serve God in appearance or money in reality, or they serve God with half a heart but money with their whole hearts. God doesn't share his glory. He can only be served with entire and exclusive devotion. So anyone who seeks to divide their allegiance between God and money or God and any other idol has actually already given their full allegiance to that idol. And if you've seen God's glory, though, this makes total sense. Because if you've seen God's glory, you've realized how incomparable it is to anything else that would compete with it, and how relatively worthless anything else in this life is in the context of compared to God's glory. And so this makes total sense. Because when you see the weightiness and the beauty of God's glory compared to anything else, you'll be able to give up whatever else it is. You'll gladly give it up. It will have its proper place in your life. You can't serve two masters. And when you see the glory of God, it liberates your heart from even wanting to try. Jesus tells us about two treasures, two perspectives, two masters. Which treasure do you seek? Which perspective do you live by? Which master do you serve? You can't serve both. It's possible to live your whole life seeking after the wrong treasure, and that's a tragic thing. It's possible to live your whole life pursuing after and clinging to things that just will inevitably slip through your fingers and evade your grasp and let you down, and that's tragic. Don't seek after the wrong treasure. John Wesley is a great example of somebody who treasured heavenly treasure and saw earthly treasure for what it is. In the beginning of his career, he made 30 pounds a year. I don't know how much that is, you know, in dollars or nowadays, but made 30 pounds a year, and he found that he could live on 28 a year. So he gave away 2 pounds. The next year, his income doubled, but he, instead of increasing his what he spent on himself, he lived on that same 28 pounds and gave away 32, which was a whole year's income, a whole year's salary. The third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds, and he spent 28 and gave away 62. In his life, his income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds in a year, and he spent 28 and gave away the rest. That's incredible. In fact, it was so striking that he was investigated for tax evasion. When he died, he was 87 years old. The only money in his will was money in his socks and dresser drawers. He had given away most of the 30,000 pounds that he had earned in his lifetime. Now, certainly, we won't all be able to give away as much as John Wesley, but it is a good example for us to follow. John Piper puts it this way, that the challenge of Jesus here is that just because you earn a $100,000 salary doesn't mean you need to live a $100,000 lifestyle. And if you're investing in the right treasure, it can liberate you from feeling that you need to find your security and significance and satisfaction in earthly treasure. So you're investing your life, your energy, your time, your resources, your money into something that lasts or into something that's lost? Are you living selfishly and self-indulgently? Or is your whole life money and everything else an offering to God? God gives us many good gifts, but they're never meant to be our heart's treasure. At best, they're meant to point us to our heavenly treasure. C.S. Lewis said it this way, that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If none of my earthly treasure satisfies it, that does not prove the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly treasure was never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, to point us ahead to our true treasure. So seek the greater treasure. All the good gifts in this life are meant to remind us that there's a greater treasure out there, that those aren't the real thing, that those aren't the thing to live for. But there's a greater treasure, an eternal treasure, a treasure that we were made for, a treasure that can satisfy us, a treasure that can give us significance, a treasure that can be secure. So live for the right treasure. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our hearts so easily go after idols. We confess that it's so easy to be blinded by the values of this culture that we live in that sees not beyond this short life. But help us to have the right perspective. Help us to view this life in light of eternity. Help us to live for the right treasure. Help us to serve you wholeheartedly, exclusively, as our fullest and deepest and only loyalty and master in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.